2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge thee therefore, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what's supposed to come across this pulpit. Preach the word. We're not here to make friends and influence people.
Right.
We're here to make saints out of sinners and get them going to heaven.
Yes.
Amen. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This thing is so serious, Paul is saying to Timothy, that I want you to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Keep the church pure. Keep the church clean. Don't worry about a big church. Worry about a pure church. Be concerned about a pure church. Amen?
Amen.
Like the black man said, do I have a witness? For the time will come. Now, he didn't say this was a possibility, or it might come. No, he said the time will come.
Right.
And in my mind, in my estimation, that time is here now.
Amen.
The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine.
Right.
But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
Yes.
But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Here's the comment. Throughout the history of the church, some have always refused to love sound doctrine. Yet, as the end draws near, the situation will grow worse.
Yeah.
They will not endure sound doctrine.
Right.
Many will profess to be Christians, gather at churches, appear to reverence God, but will not tolerate the original New Testament apostolic faith of the biblical demand to separate from unrighteousness. And he gives scriptures all through here. They shall turn away their ears from the truth. Sound biblical preaching from a man of God will no longer be endured or tolerated by many within the churches. Those who will turn from the truth will want sermons that demand less from them, that demand less than the true gospel.
Right.
They will not accept God's word when it speaks of repentance, sin, damnation, and the necessity of holiness and separation from the world. After their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. These professing believers will not seek pastors according to the standard of God's word, but will seek those who conform to their own self-seeking and worldly desires. They will choose preachers with gifts of oratory, the ability to entertain, and a message that reassures them that they can remain a Christian while living according to the flesh. Multitudes are flocking at places where they can hear those kind of things.
Right.
The Holy Spirit warns all those who remain faithful to God and submit themselves to His word to expect persecution and suffering for righteousness' sake.
Yes, sir.
Furthermore, they must separate from people, churches, and institutions who deny the power of God in salvation and who preach a compromising gospel. And a bunch of scriptures here. Well, on that one, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, right there. We must ever be loyal to the New Testament gospel and to God's faithful ministers who proclaim it. Doing this, we can be assured of the close fellowship of Christ and times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. God's written word must be our ultimate guide to truth and practice. We must use God's word given by the Holy Ghost as our full and sufficient guide by which to judge what we believe and what we do.
Amen.
The tendency within some churches to form doctrine, practice, or new truth on subjective experiences, miracles, success, man-centered goals, or man-made theories without solid scriptural authentication will be one of Satan's chief means of deception in the apostasy of the last days.
Amen.
I have some things I want to talk about here. Some of you get David Gibbs' Christian Law Association monthly publication, Minuteman Alert. Many of you are supporting him. God bless you. From my briefcase by attorney David Gibbs Jr. He says, when I think of America, then he tells how he loves the United States and dedicated his life to defending churches and ministers and Christians who are sued and so on. When I think of America, he says, I think of a nation with the highest divorce rate in the world. When I think of America, I think of more than 1.6 million babies who are murdered by abortion each year. When I think of America, I think of the thousands of homosexuals who demonstrated openly in our streets while we received phone calls from Christians who were arrested for witnessing. When I think of America, I think that in a 7-year period, more Americans died from drug reactions and overdoses than died in battle in the Persian Gulf War, the Vietnam War, the Spanish-American War, the Mexican War, the War of 1812, and the Revolutionary War combined. When I think of America, I think of the 2 of every 5 children who do not live with their biological father. I think of the 70% of Americans who don't believe in absolutes. I think of a nation that now ranks 16th in the world per capita in sending missionaries overseas. I think of the 270,000 students who carry guns to school every day. I think of how every 64 seconds a baby is born to an unwed teenage mother. When I think of America, I think of the median prison sentence for murder, which is approximately 15 years. I think of the CLA telephones, which rang nearly 45,000 times last year because churches and Christians were in need of help. I think of the 258 million residents, 181 million of which are unchurched. I think of how our rate of violent crime is higher than that of any other industrialized nation. I think of the churches which are going to trial next week. I think of a nation where separation and divorce will disrupt the lives of over 1 million children this year. I think of a nation where one criminal offense occurs every 2 seconds. I think of the average American who works 2 hours and 46 minutes out of each 8-hour day all year long to pay federal, state, and local taxes. I think of the godly people who will be forced to defend the Bible, the church, and Jesus Christ before the courts. I think of the average child who will witness over 15,000 murders on television before he reaches the age of 18. I think of a nation whose juveniles are arrested for homicide 8 times more often than its adults. I think of how every 5 minutes a baby is born to a teenage mother who already has at least one child. I think of the 5 million people who will be the victims of violent crimes this year. I think of a nation where about 400,000 teenage pregnancies end in abortion each year. I think of a nation that lost a total of 1,160,581 lives in the Revolutionary War, Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korean War, and Vietnam War combined. This same nation has lost over 30 million lives to abortion. I think of a nation which has turned her back on the God who made her great.
Yeah.
And then he has a lot more to say. Just got that in the mail. I remember, I suppose quite a few years ago now, Cuomo, Governor Cuomo, New York's address on religion and politics, a landmark. The headline said, Cuomo's address on religion and politics, a landmark. And I wrote down, may I ask by whose opinion was his speech considered a landmark? Listen to this. Cuomo accepts his church's teaching on abortion. Catholic, of course. He said, for me, life or fetal life in the womb should be protected, even if 5 of 9 justices of the Supreme Court and my neighbor disagree with me. Now that sounds good. But as a public official, then he goes on, but as a public official, must he try to translate his belief into law? Would it be helpful? Would it work? No, he concludes, saying that the formation of public policy depends on a consensus view of right and wrong. You know what that means? A consensus view of right and wrong. Let's get together and vote on it. How many think it's wrong? 35. How many think it's right? 36. It's right.
Yeah.
Pull the Bible out. we don't need it. We're going to have a consensus view on what's right and wrong. So I said, since when are morals determined by a consensus view, leaving God and the Bible with nothing to say? So I asked, if a law or consensus view happens to reflect a church's belief, no. Here's where they go crazy to me. If a law or a consensus view becomes a law, and it happens to reflect a church's belief, are we to reject or abolish that law? Thou shalt not murder. Well, that's what the Bible says, so we can't put that in the law because that's in the Bible. I can't believe it. Anyway, you defend anybody that wants to out there in the world, they can defend the government all they want. They can defend whatever they want. I defend this book right
here.
I step for the defense of this book. Praise the Lord. In fact, oh my. Edmund Burke said, all evil needs to triumph is for good men to do nothing.
That's right.
We heard that over and over. Now, 30 years ago, abortion was socially wrong everywhere. Cursing and profanity were wrong everywhere.
Yeah.
Adultery and fornication were wrong everywhere.
Yeah. Right.
By the way, I'd just like to tell you something. If we had a lot of people in here, not you folks, because you're all adjusted to all of this, but you get a lot of folks in here, they're going to think, boy, talk about negative preaching. Talk about condemnation preaching. I just read about those people and what they want to hear.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah.
They want to hear something that will tickle their ears. They want to hear something that will tell them they're okay living in sin and they can still be Christians and still go to church and go to heaven.
Right.
And God doesn't care what they do between church services. You know. But years ago, abortion was wrong, cursing, profanity wrong, adultery and fornication were wrong everywhere. And now, as these social taboos are broken and practiced by more and more people, they come under question whether or not they are morally wrong. And the tendency is then to legalize the thing. Right? Have you ever heard it? Legalize marijuana. Legalize homosexuality. Legalize adultery. Legalize abortion. Legalize euthanasia. And you know what? The Bible says, God said to Israel in the Old Testament, and my people love to have it so. And I'll guarantee you, you go out here in the world, talk to anybody that loves themselves and loves to pamper the lusts of their flesh, they're going to say legalize it. They love legalized fornication. They love consenting adults, the Bible calls adultery. They love it because their hearts are corrupt.
Amen.
Let me go on. I don't want to run out of time today. So, when I think of America, I can't help but think of Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, that's any nation. That's not just Israel. In fact, if you look it up there, you find out it's a Gentile nation. Look it up in the Hebrew. I did. Okay, so be it. Common sense tells you, blessed is the nation. That's any nation. Any nation who makes God their Lord. Or who makes the Lord their God. Not just America. And a lot of people have thought that we've got a monopoly on God. You know, and so everything's going to be wonderful in America right up to the end, if there ever is an end. It's just prosperity's going to flourish. Until the end of the world, if there is an end of the world, because God loves us so much, He just wants to stay here and enjoy it. Oh, brother. I can't believe what people come up with when they get out of this book.
Amen.
Stay in this book. Stay in this book. The world is lying to us out there.
Amen.
Lie. Let God be true and every man a liar, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. People are being deceived right and left. It's happening before our eyes, all around us. Okay, I said any nation, not just America, can be blessed if they'll make the Lord their God. Any nation that will acknowledge Him and make His word public, like America once did. Can you remember when a man wouldn't tell a dirty joke in front of a woman?
Yeah.
I can.
Yes.
Okay, I remember at work when the guys were talking and a lady came walking down the aisle, and I heard him. I was walking up too. I heard him say, "Shh, here comes a lady." Before I got out of there, they said, "Here comes the preacher." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Not because I'm big and strong, no, but I'm set for the defense of this
Amen.
Book. I'm set for the defense of this book. Praise God. Can you remember when Kaiser Field over here? Some of you remember. I used to play over here where Hobbs is when I was just a boy. They had a sign in the ice skating warming house which said profanity prohibited. You couldn't use a D word, much less a G or F word or something like that. Huh. No, you couldn't even say D, you know, what? Or you'd be... That's right. Not now. It's not that way anymore.
Right.
But I remember that sign, profanity prohibited. Oh, I loved that. Had it.
Yeah.
Can you remember when homosexuality was condemned?
Yeah.
Can you remember when physical relations before marriage was still fornication?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you remember when married people had an affair that it was called adultery?
Yeah.
And no adulterers are going to heaven?
Right.
We got adulterers and fornicators accepted into churches today. I know. I just talked about it this morning to someone. Those families in it. In a church, you know. Preachers. Has nice visits with them. Accept them. If you come up to them and say, "Did you know that she's married and she's living with this guy and they're coming to your church?" Yeah, they're really nice people, the preacher says, you know. That's what we're in today, and I'm up here screaming and howling and ranting and raving because somebody's gotta hear it. And this is my responsibility right here.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Do you remember when Virginia Slims didn't exist?
Yeah.
Boy, I could give those days a hand.
Yeah.
You know, you've come a long way, silly. Or is it baby or what? You've come a long way. Foolish. Advertising. Hey. That's the world out there.
Right.
They are imposing these things on us.
Amen.
Every chance Amen. They get. And if you don't keep, Jesus said, John 15:3, now you are clean through the word. Through this word. Amen. We better be full of this word or you'll get so dirty, so fat, you won't realize what's happening to you.
Amen.
Keep yourself in the word. Keep clean. Amen. You skip reading your Bible one day. You skip reading your having that word of God hidden in your heart. You will sin against God. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That word better be resident in your heart. Or you'll be surprised how much of this world will rub off on you and influence you. Then people sit around watching television and hearing from Hollywood and all the ungodly sources. Oh, I'm stirred up when I hear things like I've heard today already. And praise God, praise God. How many saved? That's something to be glad about.
Hallelujah.
That's something to be glad about. Amen. So, believe it or not, America once acknowledged God. They once acknowledged the Bible. They once acknowledged the church. And all with favor. But it's not so favorable anymore.
Right.
No. No. Any nation, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I say, yes, God can bless Russia, Belarus, Mexico, or any nation that will turn to Him in repentance seeking His help. Any nation.
Amen.
America is not indispensable to God. Did you know that He can blow her off the face of the earth and still exist?
Amen.
He'll go right on with it.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Okay. America, because she acknowledged God, recognized God, and made God public in her nation, was once exalted among the nations.
Yes.
Amen.
You know, I talked about this one time on a 4th of July weekend like this, and a guy came up to me out of the pew, and he said I was nationalistic. I said, well, I'm patriotic, you know, patriotic at least. And man, I hope there's nobody here.
that thinks the Bible's wrong when it says blessed is the nation.
That's right.
Is that nationalistic because you're spiritualistic? Because you're trying to get a nation to come back to God and be blessed among the nations? Is that nationalistic? Oh, come on, friend, come on. Doesn't the Bible tell you to pray for your leaders? Pray for your king? Pray for your president? Pray for your police force? Yes, it does. Is that nationalistic? Is there something wrong with that? That's what we're taught in the universities.
Amen.
We're not taught that in the Bible.
Right.
You're taught that from the world.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
For truth, for the Bible. But look, America was once exalted among the nations. Look at us now. We've got problems in America that we can't handle.
Right.
We can't handle. A little article, I'll just read part of it. Can prayer save America? In the days of the Civil War, a personal friend of Abraham Lincoln and a White House visitor captured an unforgettable scene in these words. I have been spending 3 weeks with Mr. Lincoln as his house guest. One night, it was just after the Battle of Bull Run, I was restless and could not sleep. From a private room where the president slept, I heard low tones, for the door was partly open. Instinctively, I wandered in, and there I saw a light which I have never forgotten. It was the president kneeling before an open Bible, his back toward me. I shall never forget Abraham Lincoln's prayer. O thou God, that heard Solomon in the night when he prayed and cried for wisdom, hear me. I cannot lead these people. I cannot guide the affairs of this nation without thy help.
Oh
God, hear me and save this nation. God bless America again.
Amen.
Never have I seen a time when so many people are concerned about America. Can't either. My wife and I just celebrated our 45th wedding anniversary, June 29. So I did a few things I'm not prone to do. I went shopping with her. Will you forgive me? I'm not a shopper. But anyway, I went with her, and I never had so much fun. Did we have fun? I walked in the door of this one big building here in Eau Claire. And right to the right, there was a lady standing there selling something. I just walked up, looked at it. Would you like one of these, sir? And I said, no, not really. I said, how many children do you have? And she told me, and we started talking about children for the next hour. Children. And then my wife came over, and my wife's a great counselor when it comes to raising children, just great. And so we started talking. And then after we had a wonderful visit with her, and I got the feeling she hated to see us go, we went down and we saw another one. How many children do you have, ma'am? I've got three boys, and we started talking there for a long time. And I'm telling you, if you want to witness, folks, you just find somebody with children out there, and they are very concerned about America and its morals and their children and where they're going.
Yeah.
And they're not all Pentecostal.
Yeah. Right.
There are people out there that are really concerned, and you want to talk to people, praise God. There's no lack of opportunity out there. He says, never have I seen a time when so many people are concerned about America. Scandals, corruption, and raw greed at the highest levels of government. Disintegration of our inner cities. Uncontrolled riots in our streets. Widespread sexual promiscuity. Social injustice. Power politics. No thinking Christian American can remain aloof and unconcerned. America needs an inner renewal of faith, a transformation of the spirit. America needs God. The place to begin is on our knees, but can prayer save America? When the leaders of our country assembled to write the Constitution, Benjamin Franklin proposed that each session be opened with prayer. Franklin said, I have lived a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proof I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? Good words. Good words. No, it's not possible, because Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God's eyes are watching. Well, society's deteriorating, right? I think we'll all agree that society's deteriorating. If you don't read the Bible, it says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's not getting better and better. But they say there's a great revival going on. Churches are growing. People are getting the Holy Ghost across the world, around the world. Yeah, and that's true. But let me tell you something. You can have revival and falling away simultaneously. And that's, it seems to me, that's what we're experiencing right now. We're experiencing revival in many places, and we're experiencing growth. But you know, all growth is not good. Brother Nichols had something growing on his nose. That wasn't good. Look at his nose. Look what he had to undergo. A tumor in a body grows, but it's not good. Cancer grows, but it's not good. And I don't think all church growth is good.
That's right.
When a preacher just drops a standard to the basement, you know, and says, oh, that's all right, girls, come on in shorts, and boys, just come on in any way you want.
That's right.
And there's just no standard. He says, oh, you watch this, and you go here. That's all right, you know, come on, just come in. Let us count your body so we can send the report in. We had 400 in Sunday school. We had 500. We had 600. And the race is on. The competition is hot. All growth is not healthy.
Amen.
No, amen. Not at all. Amen. But good spiritual growth is healthy. And that's what we want.
Amen.
We want to grow individually in the Lord.
Yes.
That's what will make a good, strong church. When the people take their Bibles and read them at home, come to church full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Not coming to get full, but coming full. When they come with a testimony, not having to be stirred up when they get there, when they come to church ready to sing and worship, they don't need somebody up here as a cheerleader getting them, come on, folks, say amen, so come on, folks. But when there are spontaneous amens.
Yeah, amen.
It almost works. It's good once in a while to hear a spontaneous amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
That's a sign of life, isn't it?
Yeah.
I'll tell you, when you got a lot of noise out there, but it's all cheerleaded up, that's not a sign of life.
Right.
That's a sign of physical activity, you know.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Right.
Somebody stand up and say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I'm going to ask you to fasten your safety belts now, your seat belts. We're entering turbulent water. I want to talk about a major contribution to the deterioration of society. It's going to hurt. A society walks in darkness when its lights go out. Right?
Yes.
That's why you have headlights on your car. The lights go out up there, and you run into things. So you have your individual lights, but just think, if there were no lights, a society walks in darkness when its lights go out. And that's what Jesus said. I'll give you the verse in a minute. Point number two, a church is good for nothing when it loses its savor.
Yes.
That's what Jesus said.
Yes.
A church is good for nothing when it loses its savor.
Right.
Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. He left, he said, you are the light of the world.
Amen.
Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, you are the salt. If the salt, if you lose your savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing.
Right.
Good for nothing. That'd be quite a sermon text, wouldn't it? A good-for-nothing church.
Yes, yes.
Which church are we in? But to be cast out, to be trodden underfoot of men, and somebody remarked that that's the condition of the church today in America. She's being trodden underfoot.
Yes.
The church is being battered from pillar to post today. The church is not doing what it should be doing, is what I've heard, okay? Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Church, we are a nation.
Yes.
Amen.
1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
Folks, when we're not shining as lights in this world, we are good for nothing.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
Amen. That's right.
Just think of it.
Yes.
That's quite an indictment.
Yes.
From the lips of Jesus.
Amen.
Regarding
Amen.
The church.
Amen.
Well, we don't like to hear that. We want to hear that. We don't have to witness, but we can still run the aisles. We can still have a great time in church. We don't have to witness. We're not obligated. You shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, and so on. No, he doesn't let us off the hook quite that easy. We let each other off the hook a whole lot easier than the Lord lets us off.
Amen.
That's right.
I don't know if any of you got this, but... took my car out to Sam's Club where I got my tires, and this was the seventh time I've had them rotated. And so they have a picnic bench right across the parking lot there. I went and sat at the picnic bench, and I had this paper with me, my briefcase, and I waited for the car. They said it would be an hour. There was some cars in front of me. It didn't take that long. But I had a wonderful hour. I looked this over a little, and I said, the church needs to hear some of this, so I underlined what I thought the church should hear. And then, while I was sitting there, a probation officer came up. He didn't tell me who he was, and he started asking me about tires, and I started asking him about his soul. And I found out that he was interested. He was interested. Is he here this morning? I invited him. He said he'd like to come sometime. Well, anyway, we had a wonderful talk. But here's what I was doing at the time. The Apostle Paul, this is David Wilkerson, the Apostle Paul speaks of two frightful things that will strike the church just prior to Jesus' return. Indeed, the Lord will not come back until these two awful things happen. And I want to show you that both things are taking place right now before our very eyes. First, Paul tells us that in the last days will be great falling away. And second, he warns that an evil spirit of Antichrist, evil spirit of Antichrist, will overtake many believers who are turning aside.
Yes. Right.
The Antichrist spirit is invading the hearts of many Christians even now. They are being absolutely possessed of evil. But how, you ask? Why would certain Christians ever turn to the Antichrist spirit? It is because they are like-minded with him. Here's what he says. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. John is warning us that those who still love the things of this world have opened themselves to the spirit of Antichrist. You know why? Because Jesus is anti-world.
Yeah.
And when a person is pro-world, he is anti-Jesus.
That's right.
Amen.
That's the way it works.
Amen.
Sorry. That's the way it works.
Yeah.
Those who still love the things of this world have opened themselves to the spirit of Antichrist. The apostle adds, if you have not come under the total lordship of Jesus Christ, if you do not acknowledge him in all your ways, then you have opened yourself up to this spirit of evil. Beloved, if you are serving Jesus 50% or even 90%, then you are denying his full salvation. You are not serving him with all your heart, mind, soul, and body. And you have opened up an inroad for that Antichrist spirit to come in.
Amen.
Good.
Bible says that this guy opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. The spirit of Antichrist is opposed to all who walk closely with God. He goes after true worshipers because he wants their worship for himself. Satan wants nothing more than to destroy pure worship.
He wants to rob God of all praise. And if you walk in intimacy with Jesus, the Antichrist spirit will come up against you with everything he has. He will attack you with fear, doubt, lust, anything to give him an inroad to hinder your worship. Careless, lazy Christians, those who have never forsaken their sin, who are still engrossed in the things of the world, will not be able to stand in these last days. They will be overtaken by evil. Such half-hearted believers do more than fall away from the Lord. They also fall into something, into the hands of the Antichrist spirit. Peter says such people have been overcome. The Apostle Paul makes an astounding statement. He says that even now the Antichrist spirit has taken his place in the temple, so that as God he sitteth, as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Beloved, it's time to stop looking to Jerusalem, to the rebuilding of the temple.
Yeah.
Because the spirit of Antichrist is already ascending his throne. What, you ask, what is this temple where the Antichrist now sits, showing his power and reign? It is the temple of people's hearts. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Yeah. Yes, we are God's temple, but for some, another spirit has invaded that temple. The Spirit of God is gone, and lust, pride, covetousness, and slander all reign supreme. There is no longer anything pure, holy, or divine. A mysterious spirit of lawlessness is in control. How could such a terrible, frightful thing happen? At one time, the living God possessed this temple, ruling and reigning. He was once enthroned here. Beloved, this happens because so many Christians have grown careless. They no longer walk in righteousness or holiness, and they end up giving an inroad to the spirit of Antichrist. Now he sits in the temple of their heart, showing himself to be absolutely in control. I am totally convinced that the Antichrist spirit's most effective means of preparing hearts are cable TV and filthy movies. He knows that the eye is the gateway to the heart, and he marches straight through the corrupted, jaded eye of a Christian and takes over the throne of his heart. This is why the Antichrist spirit has taken control of the secular media, TV networks, movie production, Broadway theater, the press. Who but the Antichrist spirit could so bias the media that abortion is now considered a right rather than a sin? Who but this spirit could justify euthanasia, the killing off of the elderly or infirm? Who but the spirit of Antichrist could mock everything that's sacred and holy through wicked movies and TV programs? I believe the Antichrist spirit is actually producing the programs on MTV and the Fox Network. From what I read of their shows, it is all absolute filth. Who but the Antichrist spirit could be responsible for it? The spirit of lawlessness is growing bolder and bolder, and our society is on the brink of becoming a raging hell. The Antichrist spirit now pervades our schools, our courts, our streets, our businesses, even our homes. And sadly, this evil is rapidly moving into the church. I believe the spirit of Antichrist... See, here, folks, let me tell you something. You and I haven't seen this to the degree that other churches are seeing it. We have not seen it to the degree that other churches are seeing it. But it's always on the way, isn't it?
Yeah.
Always getting closer and closer. And I'm screaming this morning so that we'll put up our guard.
Good.
And we'll get the warfare out.
Good.
You know what warfare is for? Killed rats. I believe the spirit of Antichrist is establishing churches all over the United States. This spirit is the motivating force behind outsider-friendly churches. Who but the Antichrist spirit would call for the ungodly to set the spiritual agenda, sending church founders door to door surveying people? What would you prefer church to be like? We want to tailor it so that you'll come to our church. Outsider-friendly churches. People are flocking to them. Let them flock. Let them go. Amen. I don't have time to tell you about it right now, but I got to break it. I want to finish this. These megachurches are being built on skits and dramas because people don't want to hear a reproof. They want no conviction. So they hear a gospel that is almost totally devoid of repentance, judgment, the cross. They are told all about God's grace and mercy, how to cope with problems, but nothing of God's judgment and hellfire. They're being lulled to sleep in their sinful lifestyle. I ask you, what would happen if I went into the streets, rounded up all the kids who were skipping school, and asked them, what kind of school would you like? I'll build one that you'll enjoy, just so you'll want to come. Those kids would answer, we want a school that lasts 3 days a week, 2 hours a day. We want no algebra, no calculus, no science. We want lunch from noon to two with nothing but pizza and snacks. There won't be any lectures, rules, or grades, and we'll be able to come and go as we please. Build us a school like that, and we'll be there, the kids. If I followed through on that, I would have the biggest school in New York with every dropout in sight. But what would happen to those kids 10 years down the road without any real preparation for life? That's what preachers in outsider-friendly churches should be asking themselves. What will they do when they stand before God's holy throne and watch helplessly as one by one many of their sheep are condemned because they were never confronted about their sins? Their people never heard a word of reproof that would lead them to true righteousness. There was no convicting message to shake people out of their sins and to prepare them to face the judgment seat of Christ. This is exactly what the Bible warns of. Churches with forms of godliness but without power. I ask you, who brought the music of the world into the church? Who turned weekly prayer meetings into entertainment night at the church? Who made Christians more concerned whether their team wins a Super Bowl than whether lost, dying people are saved? The spirit of Antichrist is telling Christians they can drink from two cups. The Lord's cup and the cup of demons. You may be thinking this is really scary. How does a Christian get to the point of being overcome by the Antichrist spirit? There are two causes. One, the first cause by which the Antichrist spirit can take over a believer is a loss of love for the truth. They receive not the love of the truth. The spirit of Antichrist moves in when God's truth is no longer loved or appropriated. All that they all might be damned who believe not the truth. And there's a lot more I'm going to skip here. The first sign of a loss of love for the truth is when you forsake assembling with other believers. If it's a task for you to make it to church, then you've lost your love for God's truth. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. When you no longer look forward to being in God's house with His people, when the preaching seems boring and worship no longer matters, you have opened yourself up to the spirit of Antichrist. And the Lord admonishes you, the closer you get to my coming, the more perilous the times will be and the more important it is that you gather with my people. Yet something tragic is happening all across America and Canada. Pastors are calling our ministry and telling us we have to shut down our midweek service because so few show up. We've already had to stop holding Sunday night meetings because people won't come unless we show a movie or put on a concert. And people don't want to come on Sunday mornings anymore if they think the service will last more than an hour.
Sad, isn't it?
Yeah.
See, we don't see that here yet. And I hope we never do. I hope folks that we keep building on spirituality and not personality.
Yeah.
I hope we keep building on the truth of God's word and not the falsehoods of this world. Amen. You don't know how wrong this world is. The more you read your Bible, the more you discover how utterly wrong the world is.
Amen.
Where are God's children if they aren't in the Lord's house? They are at restaurants, parties, socials, sporting events.
Yeah.
Most of all, they're parked in front of their TVs watching programs of ever-increasing evil. A second sign of a loss of love for the truth is when reproving messages make you think of someone else's sin and not your own. When you hear a sermon, do you think, wow, does that ever describe Brother So-and-so? I ask you, how much, if any, of this newsletter message are you applying to yourself? How much stirring and conviction is going on in your heart? Or are you praying, God, turn your word on my heart? I urge you to hear David's word, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. A third sign of loss of love for the truth is when reproof angers you rather than humbles you. God says a hatred of reproof reveals a forsaking of the path of holiness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall die. Perhaps you often walk away from a reproving sermon saying that word was just too hard. And that walk away from a reproving sermon saying that word was just too hard and that preacher is just too angry. Beloved, any godly shepherd will preach with holy anger. That's because he is angry at the devil, angry at the Antichrist spirit, angry at anything that draws your soul away from true worship of the Father. The second cause by which the Antichrist spirit can take over a compromised Christian is the love of pleasure. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul is speaking here of pleasure madness. Yet he is not talking about the jet set, the wild crowd, gamblers, prostitutes, drug addicts, no. The last day pleasure seekers referred to are found inside the church. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Blasphemers in God's house, you ask? Truce breakers, false accusers, traitors? Surely not. Oh, yes, absolutely. When Paul uses the phrase lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, he is intimating that these people have a measure of love for God, but that love is overcome and polluted by a love for the pleasures of the world. Paul is talking about those who pursue the pleasures of unrighteousness. Beloved, you can pluck down $5 for a movie if you want and sit through 2 hours of violence, bloodshed, and blasphemy in which God's name is freely taken in vain, but he warned you will be drinking from the cup of devils, fellowshipping with demons. You see, when you pay for that kind of thing, you show your allegiance to the Antichrist spirit who rules the media. God calls it a sacrifice to demons, 1 Corinthians 10:20. And if you keep drinking, worst of all, you are inviting the Antichrist spirit in your heart. And if you keep drinking from the cup of devils, if you keep letting that filthy Antichrist spirit seep into your soul, it won't be long before nothing bothers or convicts you. A holy remnant will love the truth. How many love the truth?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Paul gives thanks to God for a holy people who remain steadfast in perilous times. This holy remnant will rise up against the spirit of Antichrist and stand strong. They will never be overcome. On the contrary, they will overcome the world, the flesh, and the wicked one. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit beneath the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. This holy remnant loves the truth. They aren't afraid to be reproved. So they examine themselves.